Thank you, Mark. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Isn't it good to see people, even over masks and all that kind of thing? So it's quite a long time since I've last been in church, and it feels slightly strange. I was struck by Mark saying the children were going outside to have fun, and I thought, oh, perhaps I'll go out and have some fun with them. James started a tradition a few weeks ago of a joke at the beginning of the sermon, so I don't know quite why you did, James, but two scientists talking about their work. One says to the other, so what are you working on at the moment then? And he said, oh, I'm developing some models for pendular and rotary motion. And the other guy said, how's that going then? Sounds interesting. And he said, oh, you know how it is. Swings and roundabouts. Okay, that's as far as we're going. So, good morning, church family. It's lovely to be here. I think COVID has helped us realize, hasn't it, how much we need each other. Even those of us who are perhaps more introvert by nature and less sociable. We're in this COVID business and in this church business together with God. And hasn't it been, the COVID bit anyway, a long, tough and difficult time? We've suffered together and many of us have struggled on our own. And yet, we know as Christians that we are never alone because God is always with us, as the old hymn says, through all the changing scenes of life in trouble and in joy. We're still in Easter season and the risen Jesus, ascended, glorified, present in his people, is here now. He shares and bears our grief and carries our sorrows, as the prophet Isaiah predicted so long ago. But we're thinking this morning particularly about giving, about God's generous giving. And I think the real thing that Easter tells me, and that our remembrance of Christ's sacrifice in communion reminds me, is that God suffers with us and for us because he gives himself so completely to this suffering, lost world. He is generous, he is gracious, it is total giving. And we saw that in our John 17 series, where we looked at that long final prayer of Jesus just before his death, which I think of as both a love letter and a last will and testament from Jesus. He is God eternal, the maker of all, about to be tortured and killed by his own creatures. And he knows it. And yet he turns his heart of love towards his followers, towards his persecutors, and towards all his future children, including us who live today and his followers right round the world. And what we're doing today is what we tend to do twice a year, and I think we've settled on doing it just after Easter, when we celebrate God's greatest gift in Jesus, and in the autumn around the time of harvest, to focus again on God's generous love and how we each respond to it. So that's our agenda this morning. And if you remember last week, the multi-generational Rowe family reminded us about the widow's mite, that poor woman who in the temple courtyard gave everything she had. It was only a halfpenny or something, but she put it all in the offering to God. And Jesus' comment watching her was, she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on went into that gift. So this morning, we don't have much time to do justice to these two readings, but thank you, Adam and Grace, for reading them so well for us. They're both about God's people working together in response to what they sense he has given them. So scene one, our Old Testament reading from 1 Chronicles, it's set in about 970 BC in Jerusalem. If we could have the beginning of the passage up on screen, it would be helpful perhaps. And if you're at home, it's 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 10 onwards. And this is David, the psalmist, King David, an aging King David, almost 70 years old, towards the end of his life. He's handing over the throne to his son Solomon, and with it, he's handing over the responsibility for building an amazing temple, which David has planned and extensively funded with enormous riches. David would have loved to build it, but he ran out of time, and also God said to him, you've got blood on your hands, you're not going to build this for me, your son Solomon is. And just as an aside, there's something of grace in there, because do you remember Solomon was the first child born to Bathsheba after David's disastrous act of murdering her husband and then losing their first child as a result. So Solomon was himself the product, the fruit of David's wrongdoing with Bathsheba. So there is grace embedded in this. This was a mega project. It took 7 years to complete. Just to give you an illustration, there were 80,000 laborers involved in cutting stone for the temple, and it lasted for almost four centuries. It was called Solomon's Temple rather than David's Temple, and it was destroyed in 587 BC after a two-year siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. So I think with this passage, what I hope we can learn is that David, with all his faults, had a heart of worship, and he appreciated God's goodness. So he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. I'm a splendid king, but I only have splendor because it comes from your hand. So at the heart of David's generous giving to fund the temple was an appreciation of God's goodness to him. And that, I think, is where we need to start as well, as we think about our response to God's generosity in the forms that we see it. And we've seen it at Easter in the Easter narrative, and we've seen it this morning when, in the words of the liturgy, Jesus gives his body. He dies so that we might have life. He gives up riches and becomes poor so that we might become rich in him. That's what we call the divine exchange. God impoverishes himself to make us rich. So scene two, moving on to our New Testament reading, and we're fast forwarding in time to about 55 AD, the first century. The church is still young and growing, spreading across the East and Mediterranean. And there's a stark contrast because the temple episode in the Old Testament was at a time of prosperity and stability largely, and that was one of the reasons why it was possible to build the temple and it lasted so long. In first century Corinth, there is it's a great seaport in southern Greece, but many of these new Christians are poor, and generally in the Eastern Mediterranean, there were famines, and it's a time of hunger and uncertainty for the churches there. Hence this idea that the people in Corinth are going to be giving to help the churches in Judea, and particularly the mother church in Jerusalem, where there's a real hardship. And it's only 15 years before the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple there. But there was also poverty in the northern Greek province of Macedonia, and Paul is encouraging the Corinth churches to complete what they started, namely a collection for God's people. And he talks in different and I think very moving ways about the generosity. He talks about verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonian churches had overflowing joy and extreme poverty, which welled up into rich generosity. And I think this is key. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Now, it's lovely to have James and Libby with us, and it's particularly apposite because human marriage is perhaps the best example of where one human being gives themselves as well as they can to another human being and says, I'm yours. And this is what, as Christians, we're all called to do with God. God gives himself totally to us, and our response is, as well as we can, to give ourselves totally back to him. So that's the essence of the second scene in our readings. What's the relevance to us, where we are in Marcham 2021? Well, obviously both these episodes still speak to us about giving and about generosity. God's generous giving, God's total giving of himself to us in Christ, and our response. And it says to me how my heart, and perhaps yours, needs to be transformed by meeting God's heart of love, and how my heart as a giver will remain stunted and self-centered, because that is my deep down nature, until God speaks to me. And that's why the widow's story is so powerful. And so whatever we have and whatever we give, much or little, is really just a token. It's a symbol, a reminder that all that we have comes from the Father's hand and all belongs to him, not to us. We may have our hands on it at the moment, but it doesn't belong to us. We're not owners, we're stewards. We're accountable to him always for how we use what he gives us. And that is true, of course, for our whole lives. We're not just talking money here, although we will talk about money a little, and we may ask you to respond in money ways, but it's our whole lives. Oswald Chambers says, worship is giving back to God the best that he has given us. So that means the whole of who I am and the whole of who you are. Your time, your treasure, your talents, those are the three T's that we sometimes mention, don't we? So for the younger ones of you, it may be your pocket money, it may be your part-time job earnings. Lovely to have that money, lovely to have the freedom to use it. But if you follow Jesus, think about what he might be asking you to give back to him and where that might be used. I can remember as a kid I used to give to the NSPCC because mum and dad said there are a lot of children who have even less money than you do. And that's just one example. So even your pocket money, if you can dance, sing, make music, offer it to God. If you're ill or disabled or depressed or struggling, give that back to God. Your identity, whatever it may be, important though it may be, whoever you are, is created to be offered back to God and changed into glory. That's something that comes out from the John 17 passage. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. In other words, you do not belong to you, and neither does your stuff. Whether it's your house, your investments, your work, your love life, your social media, your future, everything. If you follow God, it belongs to him. So David reminds us, everything comes from you, and of your own do we give you. And that's where we have to leave it because of time. But I'd like to encourage you, if you can find time during this week, to return perhaps to those passages and soak yourselves in them as you think about total giving, God giving himself totally in Christ for you in love, and possibly your response back, your total giving of the whole of me, who I am, in love, back to God. The church is not called the bride of Christ for nothing. So if I were talking to my three-year-old grandson, Kit, I would be saying to him something like, Jesus became rich for our sakes. Jesus was rich, became poor for our sakes, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And that's still the call and the response. Is that a deal, I might say to Kit? We sometimes have to do deals. Jesus calls. How do we respond? Like the widow or like the rich young ruler? So if you do have time to return to those passages, you might want to think about three A's. One is awareness. Am I aware of God's goodness? The second is attitude. What are my attitudes inside to what I have and what he's given me? And the third is our actions, what God might be calling you to do as a result of all this. The scale and the scope and the cost of Christ's giving to us may make us think again about our own response. His total giving invites my total response. So what next? Well, Paul says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, and believe me, neither am I. I wouldn't dare. I called this a do-it-yourself guide because it is what happens next is entirely up to you. And some in these tough times may need to reduce or even suspend their giving. Your response is just that. It is your response. But before you make it, I plead with you, as Paul would, to first give yourself to the Lord. If you want to talk, I'm happy to and so are others. Brian, our treasurer, would be very happy to chat to you if you want to. He and Tamsin have put together a brilliant leaflet, which I hope you have a copy of, and some of our readings are on the back, and some of the financial stuff is inside. If you're interested in legacy giving, Rosemary Siebert has kindly agreed to help us with that. And above all, let's pray. So if we could have the response slide, and I just invite you, I'm going to pause for a moment, and then I'm going to pray this prayer, which is also on the back of the leaflet. And if you'd like to join me, please do. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, this is your church, but I want to be part of what you are doing here. Thank you for your generous, gracious, giving love. Please show me how to respond to your call on my life. Amen.